tried to do some work last Sunday on just exactly what our perspective is, and so we ought to be ready to go this morning into the text. And looking at the details, remembering that the Word of God is central because it is the Word of God. And consequently, we'll want to be looking very carefully at the wording. And the section we'll cover today will be 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. As you remember, 2 Peter is a book of reminders. In other words, the readers are not getting new information. They're being reinforced with truth that they already know. And Peter basically is going to do much of his teaching on the basis of an analogy that was established in the first letter of Peter, which had to do with the fact that we are to desire the milk of the Word so we can grow. And the analogy is simply this: what food is to our physical bodies, so the Word of God is to our spiritual life and nourishment. And the emphasis is that the physical body needs nourishment, just like our spiritual being needs nourishment. And of course, both need repetition. It is impossible to eat today enough for the week. Well, maybe we ought to modify that. We all try. Theoretically, we cannot eat today. Let's establish, we cannot eat today for the month, since some of us attempt to do it for the week. But nonetheless, the emphasis is that eating is a repetitive process. In other words, we need carbohydrates, protein, fat. We need these things on a continual, everyday basis. And the same thing is true, of course, with the Word of God. It has to be repeated. And that's why you come to chapter 1 of 2 Peter and verse 12, and he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." In other words, you need to be fed every day, and I will not be negligent to repeat all of this. And then we come back to the reminders around which the entire book revolve, and our first chapter is basically a reminder by Peter of all of the past provisions that have been provided for us. So we'll simply caption chapter 1, a reminder of past provision. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 21. Reminder of past provision will be the stress all the way through. And basically, Peter will emphasize three great provisions that God has made for us, and they'll be developed throughout the chapter. However, we begin with the typical start of a New Testament letter, and that is a section of greetings, 1, 1 through 3. And in putting together the greetings that you find in any New Testament letter, very important to recognize the form that is used or was used in ancient letters. It's different than the form of our letters. We begin by an address to the person we're writing to, dear so-and-so, then the body of the letter, and then the close. The form of an ancient letter was not that way at all. It started, number one, author. Two, recipient. And three, greetings of some type. And then fourth, the body of the letter. So that if we were going to write like an ancient letter was writing, you would begin by putting your name in. You would say, "Mary, to John, recipient, good morning," or whatever. Then the body of the letter, and it would conclude. Now notice the way we've got that in chapter 1, verses 1 through 1 and 2. Author, Simon Peter. A servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, recipient, to them. Simon Peter, author, to them, recipient. Then greetings in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and our Jesus our Lord. Then he begins into the essential body of the letter. So, we're starting then with the first part of the book, which is the author. And the author is Simon Peter. And that is very, very significant to us. Any one of those parts in the opening could be expanded. If you wanted to be just bare bones brief, Mary to John, greetings. That would be the very shortest you would go. If you wanted to expand, you could. Mary, your sister, and so forth and so forth and so forth, and so forth as long as you want to go, to John, my brother, so forth and so forth, and then you could have some long greetings. Usually in the New Testament, when they get expanded, it's for a reason. Let me give the illustration we've often used before. The expansion of these three parts often will tell what the author is going to talk about. For example, letter. John, your son in college who is making straight A's. To my father, who has a good income and is well able and willing to help his children, greetings. That gives a clue, you know, as to what's going to come off in the rest of the body of the letter. And that is often the case when we look at these opening parts. So first of all, you've got the author's name, and notice he'll tell two things about himself, Simon Peter. He's a servant. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. But first of all, let's work with simply the name. Peter has, notice, two names. The first one is simply Simon. And the important thing about that name is it was given by parents only. Peter was not given by his parents. It was given to him by Jesus. So that we're looking at a man that has two names, both of them common names, one of them Peter, a Greek name, both of them common names, but the source of each name is different. So that when the child was born, the parents named him Simon, he was raised as Simon, and he was Simon until the day he met Jesus. And when Jesus met him, he said, "We're going to change your name." Now this is what makes Simon Peter, or especially the Peter part, significant, simply because the first time this man ever met Jesus, the first remarks that Christ made to him is, "Your name's got to get changed." Let's go back to it. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. Peter's name especially is significant. First time Christ meets him, he informs him, "We're going to change your name." Chapter 1 and verse 42. One of the men that had heard Jesus speak was named Andrew. Andrew's brother was Peter, and Andrew has been tremendously impressed with Jesus' teaching. And in fact, he feels that listening to his teaching, he's convinced that this is really the Messiah. And so he goes and gets his brother. And verse 42, it says, "He," Andrew, "brought him," Peter, no, Simon, I'm sorry, "to Jesus. And when Jesus saw him, he said," this is the first remark made, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is translated into Greek, Cephas is Aramaic, "which is translated," or which is by interpretation or translated into Greek, "Peter," or "a stone." So that the first remark about it is the Aramaic name Cephas is going to be changed to the Greek word Petros, and Petros simply means a massive but detached rock. Massive detached rock. A boulder would pretty much get it in English, I would think. Large, rather massive, detached rock, or a boulder. So he simply approaches him the first time and says, "No longer is it going to be Simon, you're going to be called the rock. You are going to be called a boulder." And the emphasis on that is, it's a prediction of his rock-like character. Prediction of his rock-like character. So Peter, first time he met him, said, Simon, I'm going to change your name, and your change of name is going to indicate the kind of person you're going to be. I'm going to develop you into a person of solid, stable, rock-like character, and as we'll find later on, he's going to say, I'm going to make you of rock-like character so you in turn can make other believers of rock-like character. And that ought to be very instructive for us, because one of Peter's functions is to write and teach so that Christians can develop into rock-like character. So one of the things we ought to expect from the study of 2 Peter is the type of information, the type of truth that will develop firm, stable character on the part of a believer. In other words, 2 Peter ought to be a very stabilizing book. All right, before we move any further, however, there was quite an interesting road that Peter took to stability. First thing we ought to say is that Peter is not going to become or be changed from a Simon into a strong, firm, stable believer by magic. And it will not be rapid, and it will hurt badly. So let's take a little look about the road that Peter had to take. Go over to the book of Luke, chapter 22. The road to stability is going to be very, very difficult for Peter, because he is going to begin with a very deep-rooted sense, a false sense of strength. And this will be the beginning point. He'll have a very false sense of strength. Chapter 22 of Luke and verse 33. Notice the tremendous confidence, I mean the certainty that this man has got. We're on the eve of the Lord's death or crucifixion, and Peter is determined that he has the muscle, he has the strength, he's got the character to stand. And he said to the Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. So a very strong sense of, everybody else may run off and leave you, but not me, not Peter. I have strength. The second thing that coupled with that was a sense of self-confidence at this point in his life, a sense of self-confidence that defied even Christ's words. A sense of self-confidence that even defied Christ's words. And that again is in the same context. The Lord said to him in verse 34, after he had said, I've got this great strength, I'll go all the way with you, I'll die with you, I'll go to prison with you. Then the Lord in verse 34 says, and he, Jesus, said, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, but thou shalt three times deny that you even know me. So notice, even in the face of Christ's words, Peter says, you've really underestimated my strength. You name me Peter, you name me the rock, and you can count out in these next few hours, you will see some real rock-like character. Now, Peter's going to get there. I mean, he'll be on the day of Pentecost when there is an uproar and Christ has been put to death and there's an uproar in the city. Peter will be the man that will stand up in front of all of those that crucified Christ, address them right to the point and say, you're the one that put him to death. Tremendous courage. He's not there yet. Tremendous sense of his own strength, very false, lot of self-confidence that even defied the words of Christ, and what would you suggest coming next? In order to see Christ's strength, Peter will have to collapse. And so the third feature will be total collapse. So that Peter will see where the power really is. Remember Christ said before, this night is over, three times you will deny me. And in the passage in front of us, you've got each one of them following right in a row. This is the man now that's got the great strength. Chapter 22, verse 56. A certain maid beheld him, Peter, as he sat by the fire, and earnestly looked upon him and said, "This is the man." This man was also with them. And notice the tremendous courage that's required. Here's a little girl saying, "You've been with Christ." And Peter said in verse 57, "Woman, I do not know him." Denial number 1, 22, 57. Verse 58, "And after a little while, another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not." 22, 58. And then you come down to the 59th verse. "After the space of about 1 hour, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he's a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the cock crew." Number 3 is in 22:59. This is the man who only a few minutes ago had been saying, "I will go all the way with you. I've got rock-like character." And Christ says, "Peter, you're going to collapse." And Peter still insisted in his stubborn self-confidence that "I've still got the strength to do it." And now you have total collapse. And the total collapse led to Peter's new total dependence on Christ. See, the interesting thing was, where Peter was going to go was certain. The first time Christ ever met him, he said, "You're going to be a rock. That's where you're going." But the important thing to remember is that Christ tells him for sure the way he's going, but you only get there through a process, and the process sometimes hurts, or always hurts. Same thing's true for us. Romans 8, we are to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is where we are going. We will be Christ-like. And we often think, well, I can just relax and take the ride. No, there's a process. And the process involves a great deal of testing and a great deal of trial. All right, with this new dependence, and keep your finger in the Luke passage, two things will flow from it. Number one, from this new dependence, after the collapse, there will be a new courage on the part of Peter. And just hold the Luke passage and go to Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Now remember, this is the same crowd, it's the same group that before Peter has been so afraid of, even one little girl he's afraid of, and this is the same group now that he's going to face again a little bit later. We have had the day of Pentecost occur in the first dozen verses, and notice in verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said to them, You men of Judea, all you that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and listen to my words." Now that doesn't sound like Luke, does it? He's got a brand new thing. And how did he get to this new courage? Well, God brought him to his rock-like character via this road. Number one, Peter, you're going to have to get rid of all of the delusions you've got about yourself. And in order to rid you of all of these delusions, I'm going to bring you to a total collapse so that you will see that the self-delusion about your own strength is not real. And through the collapse, I'm going to hold on to you, Peter, and I'm going to bring you through to a new total dependence. And Peter stands in front of all those people he was scared to death of before, and he says, "You folks out there, you listen," which is a tremendous change on the part of Peter. Now, it is remotely possible, only remotely, that there may be some application for us. God intends for every believer to be in a stable, solid, rock-like condition. He does not intend for us to suffer mental collapse. And it is remotely possible, however, that we might have some delusions about ourselves. It is remotely possible that the what we think we are and what we think we can handle might not be what we can really handle. And it is also remotely possible that the Lord will say, "Well, on the road to dependence upon me, I'll just let you fall apart." and you will fall apart, so that you'll see that your total dependence and your strength comes from me. Now that's, again, we said remote possibility that could happen to some of us, very remote. Highly probable. One thing is certain, and we might note it back here coming through this, there is no stability and no growth as long as we've got delusions about ourselves and about other people. That is probably one of the greatest blocks to spiritual growth that you could possibly have, is we've got all these deluded ideas about people and what we think we can expect and what we think we ought to expect, and we have the same thing about ourselves, and as long as that's the case, there's no way we can possibly grow. So Peter has to go through a very, very difficult time of coming to see who he really is before he can, in any sense of the word, develop into what he ought to be. All right. First result, then, of coming through this successfully is totally dependence with a new courage. And the second thing, and it's beautiful to see it, is this new dependence was the result of God's faithfulness. Now I'll go back to Luke chapter 22 once again. Verse 32. Well, back as far as verse 31, really. 22, 31. And the Lord said to Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you like wheat. Now catch this. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. So notice, as Peter comes out on the other side of this thing, it was an undergirding of the faithfulness of God that brought Peter through to the other side. So we get a new courage. It was the result of God's faithfulness, or Peter is a demonstration of God's faithfulness. And then the third result is it made possible help for other believers. Peter now can become a tool. He can now do something for someone else because he's made it. And that's found in the latter part of verse 32. The Lord says, and when you are converted, in English language, the word converted for us carries sort of a technical meaning. You think of somebody being converted, we think, well, that means he just became a Christian. And that may be the way the word occasionally is used, but that is not the meaning of the word here at all. It's not talking about Peter's salvation in any sense of the word. It is simply a translation of a very common word, epistrepho. And epistrepho simply means to turn around. It could be a moral turning around, or it could be a physical turning around. So that the word itself, whether there's any spiritual aspect of it or not, is not the point. And it is not simply a word for getting saved. So he says, when Peter, when you get all turned around, in other words, you've got these fouled up ideas about yourself, when you do a turnabout on your own attitude toward yourself, then something is going to happen. You are going to strengthen the brethren. It's very interesting that there is no strengthening of the brethren until Peter gets turned around in his own mind. He's got to have the correct view and understanding of himself before he can help anybody else. All right, then the command, Peter, is you are going to strengthen the brethren. Very important passage indicating that Peter, until you get your own mind straightened out, until you get yourself turned around, and to understand where the power is and where the power is not, until that happens, you're not going to be able to do anything for anyone else. And on that word strengthen, we'll say a couple of things about it. Number one, the word strengthen is an imperative mood. In other words, it's a command. Peter, you're under orders. And second, it translates the word steritzo. And steritzo simply means to fix firmly. fix anything firmly. Stabilize. So, Peter, when you get through the test, and I'll be faithful, I'm with you, you can count on it, I'll assure you, I'll be dependable through the test. When you come through on the other side, you get yourself turned around, you see where the power really is and where the power really isn't, then I've got a job for you. And the job for you is to fix firmly, to stabilize the brethren. Now, how is he going to do it? How did Peter stabilize the brethren? Three places we can find it. Luke 21. Luke 21. John 21, I'm sorry. John 21. We'll answer the question with three passages. John 21, verses 15 through 17. All right, he's come through his experience. He is ridded of the self-delusions, and now he's ready to begin strengthening the brethren. How's he going to do it? What's the means? You know what it's going to be. Peter's going to come along with the brethren and say, oh, I've been through that. Cheer up. Hang in there. It'll be okay tomorrow. And that's the way he's going to do it. Or he's going to say, well, I know. I've been down the road. Just hang in there. Well, that won't be quite the way Peter was going to do it, and we'll find that out in these three passages. Chapter 21, verse 15. And we're talking about how will Peter become a stabilizer. Verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And he says unto them, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love you. He says to him, feed my lambs. Notice, Peter is going to do something to assist the lambs. And what is it going to be? How is he going to do it? He is going to do it by feeding the lambs, or feeding sheep. In other words, he is going to be the spiritual nourisher of other Christians. In other words, he's going to stabilize them by giving them the right diet. Then verse 16, he says to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He says to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. He said to him, feed my sheep. In other words, this is the way that you express love for me, and this is going to be the means of stabilizing believers. Verse 17, he says to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things, for thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus said to him, and the third time, impressing the message, feed my sheep. It might be significant in that the Lord said three times, feed my sheep, sort of like, well, for every denial that you made of me, the three times that you said you do not know me, Peter, you can erase them if you'll just do one thing, if you'll just nourish the sheep by feeding them. Acts chapter 2. Verse 42, you've just had 3,000 in verse 41 that have been added to the church, 3,000 new believers, and what is going to be done with them? Well, Peter's going to have the key role, as well as the rest of the apostles, in stabilizing these new Christians. And so verse 42, they, reference to the 3,000 new converts, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, and flowing from the doctrine was fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So notice the way that Peter is going to establish is that he will focus believers around doctrine. All right, the third passage showing how Peter is going to stabilize is really not a passage, it's two books. He will stabilize by his teaching in 1 Peter, and he will stabilize by his teaching in 2 Peter. All right, let's go back to that book then, 2 Peter. Now, we should be able to expand then on these first opening words. Simon, Peter. Or let's expand them this way. Simon, the one who is stable, and the one who is able to stabilize. So that's the very beginning caption for the book. Simon, the one who has been stabilized by the Lord, and the one who is able to make you of rock-like character. Then he begins to describe himself, and the first description is that this man is in the position of being an apostle. The word apostle, and we'll look at it from several angles, the word of apostle simply means one sent forth with credentials. One sent forth with credentials. And we really ought to add, for a New Testament apostle, not only did he have credentials, he had something to say, he had a message. One sent forth with credentials and a message. The word apostle is used two ways in the New Testament. First of all, there's an apostle strict sense. And second, there's an apostle loose sense. Two ways the word apostle is used in the New Testament, or two classes, I guess we should say, of apostles, strict and loose. Strict sense is made up of the 12 plus Paul. The loose sense was made up of men like Barnabas, Silas, Timothy, and then there were even false apostles that the name is put on them, but they are labeled to be false. Let's sew them in the strict sense. Go to Acts, and we'll develop it just from there through four or five passages. Acts chapter 1. Acts 1. Notice there's a select group of the 12 that are called the apostles. Chapter 1, verse 2. Begins by saying, until the day in which he was taken up, after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, who were the apostles that he had chosen? We'll go down to verse 13. In verse 13 it says, when they, the ones spoken of in verse 2 of Acts chapter 1, the apostles, were come in, they went to an upper room where abode Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and Judas, the brother of James. These apostles all continued. And then you come down to verse 26. They're going to choose one to succeed Judas. And it says, they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. And now we have the 12 apostles. And you come to passages like chapter 2, verse 14, where you have that strict group. Verse 14, but Peter standing up with the 11. And it's the 11 group of apostles in the strict sense. Chapter 6 and verse 2. Notice this is a group of 12 men chosen by the Lord to have a very, very definite function. It says in verse 2 of chapter 6, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples to them and said, it is not reason that we, the apostles, or the strict group of 12, should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, certain things are to be done. All right? Apostle in a strict sense, apostle in a loose sense. Now, let's list, and this is very, very important, some facts about the strict apostles, or facts about the 12 plus Paul. About a half a dozen things that are very, very important about these folks. They have a very, very unique position. The first thing is this. They were not given to the church until the ascension. The 12 were not given to the church, the body of Christ, until the ascension. In other words, the apostles in the Gospels were not given at that point to the church. For this, Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. They were chosen during the earthly life of Christ. They heard his teaching. They witnessed his resurrection. They heard his teaching for 40 days after the resurrection. Christ ascended and went back to heaven. And when he did so, he basically was saying this: Church, now that you've been born, I'm going to give a gift to you. And the gift to you is the gift of the apostles. Chapter 4, verse 8. Wherefore he, Christ says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, gave gifts to men. Now he that is ascended, what is he that descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave to some the following gifts. And among them was the gift of the leading gift, the gift of apostle. So that the apostles and their teaching is to be considered Christ's ascension gift to the church. We might put it this way. Apostles are the ascension gift of Christ. Ascension gift to the church. And we remain, do we not, thankful today for the ascension gift. Because our growth and development is based on the teaching that these apostles has given to us in the Word of God, and our salvation really rests upon it in a very definite sense, because Paul, as an apostle, an ascension gift to the church, wrote the book of Romans, for example, and expounded our salvation and so forth. They're very, very important. Second, they were given miracle-working power. They were given miracle-working power to confirm their message. Miracle-working power to confirm their message. Establish that very quickly. We could see some instances of it, but just go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Now, the ascension gift to the church, this is the strict group, the 12 plus Paul, they have miracle-working ability to confirm their message. Chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul says, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in patience, in signs, in wonders, and in mighty deeds. 2 Corinthians 12:12 talks about the signs of the apostles, and the signs of the apostles was miracle-working power. Third, to be an apostle, they were men that were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Or we should say, they were eyewitnesses to Christ after the resurrection. They were men that could say, we saw him alive. They were not men who said, well, I had a father who saw Christ after the ascension or after the resurrection, and he told me about him. That wouldn't work. You had to be an eyewitness. 1 Corinthians 9, 1. 1 Corinthians 9, 1. Notice one of the credentials that Paul presents for being a valid apostle is the fact that he had seen Christ. He says, am I not an apostle? In other words, don't I have the position of being among the strict 12? Am I not free? And notice part of his evidence that he is among them. Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? All right, number four. The apostles exercise, and this is very important, absolute authority over the church. They exercised absolute authority over the church until the completed canon, or until the New Testament was completed. First Corinthians 14, verse 37. They exercised absolute authority over the church. They were the absolute doctrinal dictators until the New Testament was completed. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37. Notice Paul makes no hesitation to say, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. They were spiritual authorities in such a way that when Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, he could say, 1 Corinthians is my word, and my word is equal to the commandment of the Lord. They exercised absolute authority over the church until the New Testament was complete. All right. Next point. Their ministry was strictly foundational, or foundation laying. And we'll put in connection with that, no one took their place. No one took their place. When the apostles died, the apostles were dead, and there was no next apostle. Ephesians 2:20. He's talking about the church, which he says in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation. Notice their function. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And in closing, one last, in the little diagram. And for this, go back to 2 Peter. They, all of the apostles, were in submission to Christ. 2 Peter 1:1. Simon Peter, the one who has become stable and can stabilize you, and what are the next words? A servant and apostle. Paul always writes the same way. He is an apostle, but he is a servant. All right, then the way we look then is this, and this will be just a little diagram of the church. The church rests on the foundation of the person of Christ. Christ gave to the church, so it would have something to build upon, a gift. He gave a gift of apostle. And the function of an apostle was to stabilize the church by means of giving it doctrine. And on that, beginning right here, from that day on, we have had the building of the body of Christ. And the true body of Christ is always that which recognizes Christ as the foundation and the apostles' doctrine as that which we build upon, and we build until that body is complete and it is his time to remove it. We'll pick up with verse 1, and we're making good progress next time. Father, we're thankful today for your word, and we pray that we might recognize that we cannot achieve stability, which is the goal and the object for every believer, apart from the same development process that Peter went through. We've got to be divested of false ideas about ourselves and others, and the only way this can be done is by getting insight and nourishment from the Word of God. And therefore today, may we be careful with every word of the text, recognizing it is the very Word of God, is developed for our diet, for our development, and for our growth in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. May we give the most careful attention to it in His name.